Is God not awesome? Said, is God not awesome, church?
Amen.
Amen. So, I think it's an absolutely incredible experience where we get to experience and just spend time in the presence of God like this, where we get opportunity to pray for people and know that their lives are going to be changed forever because of what God is doing in their lives in that very moment. I've been given the privilege of sharing with you this morning, and I trust that it's going to be something from the heart of God, and I trust that it's going to be something that's hopefully going to spur you on to something. Hopefully it's going to reignite a passion in your heart. Hopefully it's going to draw you closer to God or find a reason to be drawn closer to God. But before we start, I'd just like to pray before I get into it. So Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are a great God. You are a good, good Father. And you are here with us even right now. Father, I want to pray that as I share this message, that it would be a message that comes from you, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would guide my tongue. And Lord, that the soil that it will be planted on will be good soil, and it will reap a bountiful crop, Lord. Father, I want to pray that in this house we will just see your hand moving and continue to move throughout the service, throughout the next parts of the service. Thank you for what you've done already, but thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Amen.
So this morning, I'd like to take you through just a few stories in the Bible, and we know they're not stories because they are truth. They're things that really happened. So I think it would almost be to say I'm going to take you through a little bit of a history lesson this morning. And there's a few stories that I picked out, and they have a similar trend. And you'll see the trend coming through as we go through them this morning. So first things first, I'd like for us to start with Nehemiah. So if you can open your Bibles in Nehemiah chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 3. And already I'm seeing a name that I'm probably going to battle with, but forgive me, it's all good. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. Not sure how you say that, but in any case. In the late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was in the fortress of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked him about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." You see, Nehemiah found himself where he was not where his heart was. He was in captivity. He was serving King Artaxerxes. But there was something that caught his heart. His heart was somewhere else. His heart was for the people of Judah. His heart was for those that he loved and the city that he loved, being Jerusalem. His city was in utter ruins. Can you imagine living in a city that didn't have protection? And I say it's almost like living in and not having a fence. You know, if you don't have a fence, all of a sudden your house becomes penetrable. Anybody that wants to come in there and do whatever they want can do it because you don't have protection. Now, if you have a great city, a city that was once, you know, the pride of Israel, you know, Jerusalem was this fortress. And because it had walls in it, people were protected. Because it had walls in it, nobody could penetrate. Nobody could come and do any harm to the people of Israel. But it found itself in a place of disrepair. And when when Nehemiah heard that his city, that city of Jerusalem, was in a place of disrepair, his heart was broken. But what did he do? What did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah did not just sit around. First, he wept and he cried out to God. But his mind was on Jerusalem all the time. He couldn't get it out of his head. His heart was broken, and he needed to do something. But he wasn't quite sure what at that moment in time. But he was praying, and he was fasting. Then I'd like for us to turn to, well, still in Nehemiah, but from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I'd never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified, but I replied, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." And the king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, "If it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to rebuild the city." I don't know if there we go. Is that a bit better? I think that is a bit better. So let me start that verse again. So it says, early the following spring in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I'd never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified, but I replied, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." And the king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, "If it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." And the point that I want to make, and I'm probably going to make it a few times this morning, Nehemiah's heart was so concerned for the city of Jerusalem and for the people of Jerusalem. It consumed him and it showed on his face. His desire to see the people of Jerusalem safe again and living in a place where they could not be afraid of any enemy attacks penetrating Jerusalem and destroying any memory of Israel was such that he allowed himself to be sad in the presence of the king. And the reason why that is so relevant is because if he was sad in the presence of the king and the king didn't like that fact, the king could have him killed right at that moment. He allowed his concern, I almost want to say, for the things of God to be so great that he was willing to die because he was not going to not show it. And what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah had the opportunity to act. And when the king asked him why he was sad, he made the boldest move he could ever make, and he asked the king, "Listen, yes, I know it's my job to be serving you here, but will you send me so I can go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem?" And the amazing part about that was not only did the king send him, but the king helped supply the resources that they needed to rebuild the walls. But if Nehemiah had not acted, if Nehemiah had not asked the king to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, what would the result have been? The result would have been clear. Those that were living in Jerusalem at the time would have died. They would have had no protection. The race of Israel might have been cut off. Not necessarily, but in the line of Judah, quite a big possibility that without any protection, they would not have been able to rebuild. And if they hadn't been able to rebuild, there's a knock-on effect, because then how does Jesus come from the line of Judah? So if Nehemiah had not acted, the consequence of Nehemiah not acting would have been death. So that's Nehemiah.
If we look at another example, I mean, I was, when we were having the offering, Uncle Conrad spoke about the widow of Zarephath. When I heard that passage this morning, I was like, oh my goodness. Because I saw another pattern in what I'm sharing this morning. You see, the widow of Zarephath had a choice. She could feed herself and her son and lie down and die. Or she could act and feed the prophet instead. Had she not fed the prophet instead, she not fed the prophet first, what would the consequence of her inaction have been? Simple. It would have been death. Because she would have eaten the food and she would have died. But instead, throughout that entire drought, she had food because she acted. Because she honored God first. She didn't just sit around and wait and die. She actually went out in faith. Another example that I'd like to share with you this morning, and it's the picture of Moses on the Mount Sinai. And God had got so irritated with the people of Israel because of their sinful ways. Moses had to plead for their lives. Moses had to tell God, listen, if you destroy these people, like, what is the rest of the world going to think of you? That's my own paraphrase. Basically saying that you can't destroy this nation. You brought this nation out of Egypt. You know, there's a promise to these people. Moses had to plead for the lives of the Israelites. Moses probably didn't have to do that because Moses had a relationship, a one-on-one relationship with God. But if Moses didn't act in that moment, if Moses did not have faith or even the boldness to ask God not to destroy these people, the consequence of his inaction would have been death. I think it's a scary thought. The consequence of his inaction would have been death. I'd like you to open it at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 to 12. And I think you can probably see where I'm already going with this morning. And so from verse 9, it says this: God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. You see, the story and the pattern of the story remains the same. When God created the world, he knew that we would be sinful. He knew that we would be imperfect. And in 1 Peter, I think it's 1 verse 20, it talks about how it was God's plan to send Christ to the world from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. He knew that we would be dead in our sin, that there would be no hope for us. But without the action of God, without God sending Jesus to earth to die for us, without God's action, the consequence of his inaction would be death. But because of his great love for us, because he made a decision to act, because he wills that none should perish, he sent Christ into the world. He acted. He acted. And the result of his action means life and eternal life for each and every single one of us that are sitting in this house this morning, which is the hope that we cling to. Because of Jesus' action, there is life. So what is the relevance of me telling you all these stories other than you knowing now that the consequence of inaction could potentially be death? Is knowing that the consequence of inaction could be death, we need to say, well, how does that apply to me? How does that affect me in this next period of fasting that we as a church are going into? No, are there potentially inactions of mine that could result in death of others. And when I say death of others, I'm talking about the spiritual death of others. That if we don't stand up, if we don't stand up and act, if we don't follow the example of God sending Christ, or Moses praying on behalf of the Israelites, or the widow of Zarephath providing food to Elijah, or Nehemiah actually asking to go rebuild the wall. You know, I don't know what your wall is, what your Jerusalem is, but we have been called to act, because our inaction will lead to the death of those that we should have acted on behalf of, or for the cause, whatever that is that God's put in your heart. But now I'm getting ahead of myself. So I'd like for us to turn to a scripture that some will often say gives us a little bit of a hiding from time to time. I'd like for us to turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 verse 14 says this: "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well,' but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless." Now, before I carry on, one thing I need to emphasize, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have given your heart to God, if you've experienced salvation, that means you have faith, because you've already exercised faith to receive that salvation. So I'm saying that you already have faith. So now we carry on. Verse 18. "Now someone may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" This is kind of where my point is getting to, church, this morning. Is that we need to act on our faith. If we sit in this pew Sunday after Sunday and don't act, there are people that are dying. And that is not to make bigger situation that isn't. That is the truth. That is calling it as it is. If we do not act, if we do not find whatever that Jerusalem is, if there is nothing that is sort of driving you that's going to result in the salvation of an individual, somebody is dying. Our inaction leads to death. But if we stand up here and we say, "I have faith because I know God has given me faith, and I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," we can stand up and be counted. We can be part of those heroes of the Bible who acted and saw God come through for them in miraculous ways, and see lives literally saved. See people transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That is where we want to see people, church. But it is up to us. I don't know what your Jerusalem might be, or your people of Israel might be. But what we have at the moment is we have an opportunity of prayer and fasting that lies before us in the 3 weeks ahead. It is a time to seek the face of God and say, "God, what is it? Where is the area you are wanting me to act in 2017? What are the lives that need saving? What are the lives that will fall away if I don't act, if I don't stand up and share the message of Christ this year?" So that is my challenge to you, church. It's a simple message this morning. My action, my inaction, the consequence of my inaction is death. The consequence of my action can result in life. Church, we have not been called to be a church that is stagnant and sits in the pews, but we've been called to a church, to be a church that saves lives. There's a scripture that always kind of sort of catches my heart, and it shares in my heart sort of the passion that we need to share the gospel. And it's found in Jeremiah chapter 20, in verse 9. And it says this, "But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It is like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it." Church, this is a position I desire to be in. And read that again. "But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It is like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it." When I say that is a position I desire to be in, I want to be in a position that it hurts me more not to speak of Jesus than it does to speak of Jesus. And often we find ourselves, and as a church, maybe it's just me, maybe you share the same feeling, is that sometimes it's difficult to share the name of Jesus and share the gospel because we're scared about what people might think about us, or maybe it's not appropriate to do so in the workplace or wherever we might be. Maybe we have family members that are just like totally against what the gospel stands for. But Jeremiah spoke about being in a situation where if he didn't speak his name, if he didn't speak what the Lord had told him to speak, it would burn him up inside. It would tear him up inside. Church, that is a place where we need to be. That it is so hard for us not to speak about Jesus. It just flows out, and it just flows out, and it just flows out. That is the church we've been called. That is the church we are called to be. A church of action rather than inaction. A church that acts on our faith, that shows our faith by our works. Not just by saying, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." Let us bow our heads. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are a God of action, and Lord, that there is nothing that is impossible when we serve you. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, that we have so many great examples in the Bible of people who acted, and because of their action, lives were saved. Jesus, we want to be those people. We want to be those people that can act and see God come through and see lives change forever because of your hand, because of your actions, when we have the faith to act. Father God, I want to pray that you put a desire in each of our hearts right now, Lord. Lord, and maybe it's already there. Lord, help reveal to us what our Jerusalem is. What is that thing that our heart needs to burn for so much that people see it on our face, that we have to act, that we can't but act in the name of Christ? Father God, would you help us to have an impact on our communities in this year? Lord, let us see people saved. Let us not be a church that just sits on the bottom of Von Brunner Street, but let us be known as a church that goes out and exercises our faith by our actions. Father God, I want to pray that in this month of fasting, Lord, in these next couple of weeks, that we would draw closer to you and truly hear from you. Would you guide our steps for the year ahead? Would you show us the path which we need to walk? I want to thank you for this now. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Amen.